Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, we're going to be doing things a little differently this morning. And the reason we're going to be doing things a little differently this morning is because we got a lot of snow here in Wisconsin yesterday. It snowed all day, and we're kind of snowed in here. So, we are going to have our usual study in the Word of God, but I'm going to be doing it from my home since we got so much snow, and hopefully the Lord will still use this. I know it's a little different when we do it this way, but it's just really hard to travel right now. But I wanted to make sure that we still had an opportunity to open a Word of God and learn from the Word of God and see what the Lord might show us as we live in very perilous times right now. We are going to be opening our Bibles this morning, and we won't be having our usual worship service because Shirley isn't here and we don't have music, so we're going to just dive right into the Word of God here today. But we are going to look at a vitally important topic today. I think this is a very important topic, and especially in the time in which we live right now. We are going to call this message this morning, Withstanding Deception. And we are living in a period of time in which there is so much deception, with more and more deception all the time. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment, about how the world has become so deceived. But before we read even one verse, and we will be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we do need to pray. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this blessed opportunity to open thy book and to learn of thee and thy wondrous works, thy plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the remedy for deception. For we know that there is great deception in this world, but we know that in thy word we find truth. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through thy word. We pray that every line, every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and on our minds and the very cores of our souls. We pray, Lord, that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us here this morning as we go through thy word, and inspire us to follow thee more closely. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, so the title of today's message is Withstanding Deception. And as I just was saying, we're living in a period of time where there is great deception in this world. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. And in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So right at the outset, we hear and see the Apostle Paul talking about perilous times coming in the last days. And of course, the last days, sometimes people get a little confused by the terminology. Last days really started when Jesus ascended into heaven. That began the period when this world would grow increasingly worse. It would become more entrenched in sin, and it would remain that way, growing in wickedness and in sin until the time when Jesus Christ would come back to take his people home. We live in very perilous times right now, and Paul here is talking about some of the reasons that these last days would be so perilous. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." In other words, narcissists. They love themselves more than they love others and more than they love God. Covetous. That's when they look around at what other people have and they want what those other people have. Of course, we know the scriptures are very clear. They warn against covetousness so much. In fact, we're instructed and commanded, thou shalt not covet. When we see boasters, people who are very proud, in fact, the next one on the list is proud, but boasting and pride go together. And we live in a society today where people feel like they should be proud of themselves. But I tell you what, the Lord never uses pride. You have to come to Him with a humble attitude. You have to get down on your knees, repent of your sins, turn to the Lord, and turn from your wicked ways. And when you do that, when you come to Him in humility, then He washes you, cleanses you, takes away your sins, and He is able to use you as a light in this world. You know, we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but He also looked at His disciples one day and He said, "Ye are the light of the world." Why is that? Because we reflect His light. And you can't do that if you're proud of yourself. You can't do that if you're filled with pride and boasting all the time. Also on this list, it says blasphemers. And we know that there is a spirit of blasphemy rising up in this world, and it grows more and more intense the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. And this spirit of blasphemy gets into people and they mock God, they mock the Bible, they mock things that are good. They mock the truth. And why do they do that? Because they are deceived. But it also lists disobedient to parents, and we know that that's a problem in this world today too. And this has been a problem for a long time, children being disobedient to their parents. But here it's being highlighted as something that's going to be still happening, and even more so, in the last days. And part of the reason here, of course, is that parents don't discipline their children the way that they should. And then it says unthankful. Yes, many times people have no gratitude. They have a sense of entitlement. They're not thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy. And really, we have it so good. Better than a lot of other people out there who are really, really in dire straits. And sometimes it may seem like things are pretty awful for you, but just remember, there are a lot of people out there who have it worse than you do, even when you may go through those hard times. And we should always be thankful to the Lord, because not only does He take care of us, but more importantly, He has saved our souls. He has taken the time to reach down from heaven, to impact our lives, to change us and perfect us. And that's something to be thankful for. But we know that in the last days, you'll find that people are unthankful, unholy. Well, the word holy means to be set apart and sanctified by God. Unholy is the opposite of that. It's when you are part of this big mass of sinful structure out there in the world, united really in wickedness. And we see that happening so often in this world. People love their sin, and when they love their sin, they become unholy. Now, verse 3 goes on to tell us, without natural affection. We are supposed to have natural affection. And this is especially true of women who are supposed to love their children. But something we see in these perilous times is that there are so many women who will fight tooth and nail for the right to abort their babies. This, of course, is a despicable act. It really is murder. And you see women fight for it. They call it reproductive freedom, reproductive rights, reproductive health care. That's not what it is. It is murder, plain and simple. And God hates it. But we see that this is going to be one of the traits of the end times, the last days, people being without natural affection, truce breakers. truce breakers are those who are without a treaty or covenant. You can't make an agreement with a truce breaker because they're not going to keep that agreement. And it's hard to live peacefully with a truce breaker because they'll try to break that peace. False accusers. And we know false accusations happen all the time. Incontinent. That means lacking self-control. Fierce. Or in other words, not tame, but rather savage. Despisers of those that are good. You see, the thing is, when people love evil and wickedness, they tend to hate those who do not love evil and wickedness. They'll hate you not so much for what you do, but for what you refuse to go along with. And they despise those that are good. Then we see traitors, heady. What does heady mean? It means rash or reckless. High-minded. That's when people are so blinded with their own pride and conceit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What do people care about the most? Well, there might be some who profess to be Christians, and they might give God a little bit of time, but what do they spend most of their time on? There are so many people who care more about pleasure than they care about God, and here Paul is warning that this is exactly the way it would be. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's a remarkable thing that here we are in this modern society. We have so much technology. We have an unprecedented access to information. And you could spend every waking moment learning something, but so much of what people are learning is not the truth. The truth is essential. You can learn, and you can learn, and you can learn some more, but not come to the knowledge of the truth. You need Jesus for that, for Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to come to the truth accidentally. You're not going to figure it out yourself. The truth must be revealed to you from heaven. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Of course, Jannes and Jambres refers to those magicians in Egypt who withstood Moses when he went to see Pharaoh. And it talks about them being reprobate. That's another problem. What is a reprobate? A reprobate is a person who no longer knows the difference between right and wrong. Verse 9 continues, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. Charity, when you see the word charity in the New Testament, it's talking about love. But not just any love, it's talking about a very special kind of love called agape love. It looks like agape when you spell it out, but it's pronounced agape. And that is an unselfish love that gives without expecting anything in return. This is the type of love that God has for us, and it is the type of love that we are instructed to have for one another. And this is precisely the type of love that the Apostle Paul had for really all of the people that he ministered to, all of the churches that he established all over the known world in his day. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. And another thing you'll notice in Scripture is you see that word doctrine when it talks about the true doctrine of God, the true teachings and instructions of God, the things that we are taught, the doctrine, it's always singular. But if it's the doctrines of the world or the doctrines of man, it's plural. You see, God has one doctrine, and what is it? Well, open your King James Bible, and you'll find it in that book. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul faced so much. He faced so much more than most of us ever have or ever will. You think about all that he went through to further the cause of the gospel. And he was persecuted. He was chased from place to place by those who opposed him as he went about preaching the gospel. He was very much hated. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was beaten. He had to endure shipwrecks. He was falsely accused. He was put on trials. He had to go through a lot. But at the same time, he would have also told us, and really did in his letters, don't feel sorry for me. It's worth it. It's worth it because this is causing the gospel to spread. And it's amazing, it's incredible really, how much the gospel spreads in the face of persecution. It's interesting too, it seems like when things get too easy, when life isn't throwing you all of those curveballs and you don't have to fight for your faith so much, the gospel does not spread as readily. It grows in the face of persecution and has since the early Christian church days, but when people have it too easy, they're not really feeling that desire to go out and tell others about Jesus. Their faith isn't as strong because they're not fighting as many battles. You know, faith, really, it's like a muscle, a spiritual muscle that we use. And the more you use it, the stronger it gets. One of the nice, well, I shouldn't say nice, but one of the benefits of going through these battles is that it makes your faith stronger. And of course, we know that Paul had such strong faith, unshakable faith, really. And with each persecution he faced, his faith only grew stronger. Now, look at verse 13 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are living in a period of time right now when there is deception unlike any other deception this world has ever seen. And one of the reasons, and one of the biggest reasons there's so much deception in the world right now is because there's this new technology that people have really grasped onto, they've really laid hold on, they've embraced. It's called artificial intelligence. And what this is doing is it's deceiving people. People are putting their faith and their trust in AI. They're turning to the power of AI rather than the power of God. But is artificial intelligence reliable? You know, it's interesting because in 2022, they came out with ChatGPT. And a lot of people use ChatGPT. In fact, there are 800 million people who use ChatGPT every week. 800 million weekly users. But the thing is, ChatGPT and other chatbots like it, Google has Gemini and Elon Musk has Grok and Microsoft has Copilot, which they put in their Windows 11 operating system. There are all these AIs, but they are not reliable. In fact, I have a report here. It talks about ChatGPT, and it says study finds more than half of AI's references are fabricated or contain errors in model GPT 4.0. So they did this study, and they tested ChatGPT, and they found that it was wrong about half of the time. Now, that is, does not exactly inspire confidence. It says here in this article, when scientists at Deakin University tasked GPT-4o with writing 6 literature reviews on mental health topics, they discovered that nearly 20%, 19.9% of the 176 citations the AI generated were completely fabricated. Among the 141 real citations, 45.4% contained errors, such as wrong publication dates, incorrect page numbers, or invalid digital object identifiers. Now, with so many people using this technology, it's becoming quite a problem because it's affecting lawyers, it's affecting judges, it's affecting the court of law. In fact, recently, 2 federal judges had to issue apologies because their staffers used AI to create legal documents that were error-ridden. Now, this is becoming a problem as AI creeps into so many facets of life. People are using it for so many different things. And we've also learned that using AI and relying on AI is having an impact on people's brains. MIT recently did a study. They wanted volunteers, they took 54 subjects, and they had them write SAT essays. Now this article, it's interesting, it says, the study divided 54 subjects, 18 to 39 years old, from the Boston area into 3 groups and asked them to write several SAT essays using OpenAI's ChatGPT, Google's search engine, and Nothing at All, respectively. Researchers used an EEG to record the writer's brain activity across 32 regions and found that of the 3 groups, ChatGPT users had the lowest brain engagement and consistently underperformed at neural, linguistic, and behavioral levels. Over the course of several months, ChatGPT users got lazier with each subsequent essay, often resorting to copy and paste by the end of the study. And they would just use ChatGPT to write these essays for them. They got sloppier and sloppier as time went on, and it got to a point where they weren't even checking it really anymore. They were just copying and pasting it. Now, later on, they decided to reverse it, and they said that those who had used ChatGPT would be asked to rewrite one of their previous essays, but they would not be allowed to use ChatGPT for the rewrite. And adversely, those who had not used ChatGPT would now be allowed to use the chatbot to write their essays. What they discovered was that the people who had used ChatGPT to write their essays in the first place could not remember what they had written. And one of the biggest dangers that we see with artificial intelligence today is that instead of thinking, people are letting AI do the thinking for them. And it is rotting people's brains. In fact, Kim Kardashian, the reality TV star, she decided she wanted to become a lawyer, but she made a terrible mistake. She was relying on ChatGPT to help her with her studies. And because she used ChatGPT, she failed her tests and failed the bar exam. And of course, she was complaining about that. People know that these artificial intelligence bots are inaccurate, and yet they still keep turning to them over and over again because they're enticed by them. It's so easy. You just give a couple little prompts, and it kicks out these very convincing-sounding results. But what it kicks out so often is completely bogus. It's deception. And they've also discovered that for those who suffer from mental illness and may be delusional, using ChatGPT can be especially dangerous for that, and this applies to other AIs too. It gives them something called AI psychosis. You see, these AIs are designed to keep people coming back. So they are going to reinforce bad ideas. They want you to keep coming back. They're not going to push back against terrible ideas, but they're going to reinforce those terrible ideas. So if someone isn't right in the head and they use these things, they get worse. And some of these people develop notions of messianic missions where they have special knowledge that they must use to save the world. And some people start to think they're talking to an artificial intelligence deity or a god. It's becoming quite a problem, so much so that they've developed a term for it. They call it AI psychosis. So in that sense, artificial intelligence is literally driving people crazy. You know, it's really awful that so many people are falling into this trap, but it's also seeping into religion. I couldn't believe this article when I first saw it. And it starts out, the headline says, "How Churches Use AI to Save Souls and Time." Now, I want to interject here. The Lord does not need to use AI to save souls. But these organizations, these Christian organizations, they're latching onto AI thinking, hey, this can really help us with our mission. This article starts out, it says, "A new digital awakening is unfolding in churches, which where pastors and prayer apps are turning to artificial intelligence to reach worshipers, personalize sermons, and power chatbots that resemble God." Chatbots that resemble God? Well, they don't resemble my God. They don't resemble the God of the Bible. AI is helping some churches stay relevant in the face of shrinking staff, empty pews, and growing online audiences. But the practice raises new questions about who or what is guiding the flock. New AI-powered apps allow you to text with Jesus or talk to the Bible, giving the impression you are communicating with a deity or angel. Other apps can create personalized prayers, let you confess your sins, or offer religious advice on life's decisions. And it talks about some of the ways these things are being used. It says, "In recent months, churches have been deploying chatbots to answer frequently asked questions, such as service times and event details, and even to share scripture. One of them is called Episcobot, a chatbot developed by the Tri-Tank Research Institute for the Episcopal Church. It responds to spiritual or faith-related queries, drawing on church resources. Other AI apps analyze congregational data, attendance and engagement, to tailor outreach and communications." And more pastors are admitting that they use AI to assist in creating sermons or reduce writing time. And then they quote this guy in this article, someone who calls himself Reverend. His name is Chris Hope from the Hope Group in Boston, and he makes this statement here. He says, "Every church or house of worship is a business. There are absolutely opportunities to generate AI bots to evangelize." First of all, that's incorrect. Churches are not businesses. Churches are not to be driven by profit. They're not there just to collect money. The goal is not to conduct business. The goal is to share the gospel with the world and be a light in a lost and dying world. But this guy has started this consulting firm that helps churches use ethical AI, he calls it. He says, AI can help with greater scheduling, coordination of preaching engagements, and missions work. We haven't tapped the surface with how we could integrate these technologies to advance the Word of God. And again, the Lord doesn't need AI to spread the gospel. It cannot even spread the gospel reliably. Oh, certainly AI can quote the scripture for you, but so can the devil. And we know that the devil loves to twist scripture. And this article continues on. It says, the AI users getting the most attention and scrutiny are those that create the feeling that users are talking to a divine power or clergy. The Text with Jesus app allows users to embark on a spiritual journey and engage in enlightening conversation with Jesus Christ, according to the app's website. The app also gives users the option to talk with other biblical characters, including Mary, Joseph, Judas Iscariot, and even Satan. Wow. So they have this app called Text with Jesus, and they claim that you can have conversations with Jesus, but they'll also let you have conversations with Satan. The same app. And then there are other apps. It says Catholic apps. One Day Confess and Confessions Catholic help users with confession and spiritual reflection, providing AI-guided responses based on biblical texts. You know, it's bad enough that AI is really seeping into every aspect of life, but now it's also seeping into the churches. And people are deceived into thinking they can text with Jesus. They can talk to a Jesus AI, and some of them get confused, thinking it's like talking to the real thing. But you see, this is another Jesus. This is an antichrist. It is an imposter. It is not our Jesus. And now they also have AI where you can go and you can confess to it. It's really getting crazy out there with all this artificial intelligence, and people are greatly deceived. But you know what? It's seeping into other areas of life, too. You know, over the summer, there was this rock band that came out, and they quickly accrued over 1 million listens on Spotify. It was called The Velvet Sundown. And after a few weeks, it was revealed that this band was entirely AI. Everything about it was created with artificial intelligence. The music, the instruments that were played, the singing, none of it was real. Even the pictures of the band were completely fabricated by AI. And they were just the first. Now, we see that there are other bands coming out, other musicians that are AI, and people love it. And in fact, one of the recent country music hits hit number one on the charts, the Billboard charts. It's completely AI. And they've done a study. They did a survey. They studied 9,000 people in 8 different countries, and discovered that 97% of them could not tell the difference between music that was made by people and music that was made with AI. They can't tell the difference. Now, if you go online, you'll find that AI is seeping into every corner. And a lot of times, what you'll see is that news stories pop up on social media. They're generated by AI. Pictures are generated by AI. Even videos are generated by AI. And there's a new term for this. It's called AI slop. Now, there's an article from a publication called Futurism. And they report here that a study was conducted and found that over 50% of everything online is now AI slop. It's completely fake and completely bogus. So we see this is an enormous problems. People are falling for this, and they are being greatly deceived. Now, you have men who are endeavoring to make new AIs all the time, and these AIs are deceiving people, and they're deceiving themselves, they're deceiving one another. What we see here are evil men and seducers. And just as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The way this is worded, it implies that the deception grows. They become more and more deceived all the time, which is exactly what we are seeing today. How should we respond to this? In verse 14, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, even this world where so much is now fake, you can still turn to the Word of God, which is true. It always has been true and always will be true. The Word of God is so important. In fact, in Psalm 119, 104 verses 105 through 105, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is so important. And Psalm 119, verse 89, it tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is forever. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That word is forever settled in heaven. So what should we do in the face of so much deception? Stay in the Word of God. Study it and make sure you absorb it. Know what it says. Know what it doesn't say. You see, that's another important aspect of studying the Word of God. We need to know what it says and what it does not say. If you know what it says and you know what it doesn't say, you won't be deceived by all of these lies out in the world. The Scriptures are so important, though. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharp, in fact, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. And what does it cut? It cuts to the heart of the matter. And it will convict you if you're living sinfully, if you're doing the wrong things. One of the functions of the Word of God is to convict you so that you turn away from your sins, so that you turn away from your evil deeds. This book gives us the instructions we need to withstand deception. It's powerful. It can change your life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut everything out of your life that shouldn't be there, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, it convicts us if we still have a conscience and still have a heart for the Lord. If we're living wrongly, this book will convict us of it. And sometimes people never get convicted because they're not reading the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, we need to rightly divide the word of truth so that we are not deceived. And to do that, you must study the word. Get in there, dive into it deeply, absorb it. Think upon it. Meditate upon God's word. Let it change you, mold you, and shape your outlook on life. Let it shape your actions and everything that you do. The word of God is powerful, but you have to use it. And in order to experience that power, you have to read it. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is warning Timothy. He's saying, in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceived in being deceived. What should we do? Continue in the things that thou hast learned. How do you do that? Read the word of God. It'll help you to remember the things that you have learned and not forget the things that you have learned, because as human beings, we tend to forget things. But the word of God, when we read it, we remember those things that we maybe would have forgotten otherwise. So keep studying the word of God. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, we have this concept of salvation. And where did we learn of this concept? Well, there's a good chance that somebody shared the gospel with you one day, which is a wonderful thing. But they used the word of God to do it. And it is the word of God, this holy scriptures, that make us wise unto salvation. Verse 16 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, we need that doctrine, that sound doctrine of God, that single doctrine of God. We also need that reproof if we get off the track and go the wrong way. If we are blown off course, we might need reproof, correction. And we are also given instruction in righteousness. This book is our instruction manual. So let's read it. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, there is great deception in this world. And you think about the ways people are deceived. Jesus just confirms that deception will be prevalent in the last days. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 briefly for a portion of this chapter. I won't do the whole thing as it's quite lengthy, but we're going to do a portion of the chapter. Matthew chapter 24, and of course, this is a famous chapter where Jesus talks about events that are going to occur in the last days. And really, it also talks about signs of his coming. But it doesn't just talk about that. It also answers other questions, such as when the temple would be destroyed. And the reason the Lord answers multiple questions in this chapter is because of assumptions made by his disciples. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that must have filled them with a sense of horror and dismay, because that temple was the pride and joy of the Jewish people. In fact, they thought they needed it to worship God. Even when they weren't in Jerusalem, when they would pray towards the temple. They thought they desperately needed that building. But the Lord doesn't need a building because he fills the universe. And more importantly, he lives within our hearts. In this new covenant that we are under, his presence dwells inside us. The kingdom is within us, and he is with you wherever you are. You don't have to go to a specific building to be in his presence, but you could be in his presence wherever you are because he puts his presence inside you. So Jesus is warning them, this temple is going to be thrown down. And that very thing did happen In 70 AD, when Rome came in, they sacked the temple. They completely destroyed it. There was not one stone left upon another because all those precious metals in that temple, the gold and the silver and everything else they had, melted and ran down the cracks and crevices of the temple. So those soldiers, they wanted this gold and silver. It was their bonus pay. They went and they got every scrap of it they could find, and they tore that place apart stone by stone, just as Jesus said it would happen. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're asking, well, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And then they're asking, when are you coming back? And then they're asking, when is the world ending? Assuming that the destruction of the temple was synonymous with the end of the world. But we know that's not true because that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And though they want to rebuild it, they still haven't done so. I don't know that they ever will, but they certainly want to. And people are under a mistaken impression that the temple must be rebuilt before Jesus Christ can come back. He doesn't need to come back to a building. The Lord could return at any time. It is all according to his purpose and his good will. But we know from Scripture that he is coming back when the very last Christian is saved. The harvest is in progress. The harvest is happening now, and the fact that he has not returned yet is actually encouraging in a way because it means there are still more people out there who are going to repent and turn to the Lord. So, they thought if the temple is destroyed, that means the end of the world. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Right away at the outset here, we're seeing that Jesus is warning his disciples, do not be deceived. Why? Because so many people are going to be deceived, and so many people are deceived, even in this time that we live in right now. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And there have been many men over the course of history who have claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ or the second coming of Jesus Christ, and now you have AI Jesuses who claim to be Jesus Christ. That puts a kind of modern spin here on this prophecy from Jesus. Verse 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And of course, there have been wars and rumors of wars for a long time. But as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, those wars and rumors of wars intensify even more. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. That means various places. And there are so many earthquakes all the time. This earth is constantly rumbling, shaking, quaking. There's so many earthquakes that most of them do not even get reported. The only time you ever hear about an earthquake on the news is if it's in a highly populated place and is particularly devastating. But the vast majority of earthquakes, the thousands that occur every month, you never hear about. Although if you really want to look at it, you can go to the U.S. Geological Survey website and they'll give you a list. There's always so many earthquakes, it's mind-boggling. But we know there are famines, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see that happening. That's been happening for a while and it continues to happen, even in these perilous times that we live in right now. Verse 8 tells us, All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. But if you're going to be hated, you might as well be hated for loving the Lord and for serving Jesus. Because out there in the world, there's so much hostility that they hate one another too. They don't just hate Christians, they hate each other. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. See there? They hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why does iniquity abound? Because many are deceived. And why does the love of many wax cold? Because iniquity abounds. But it all goes back to that deception. And you have false Christs claiming to be Jesus. You have false prophets claiming to prophesy. And you might have AI prophets pretty soon, too. Wouldn't surprise me. But then you see iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold. Yet we find his reassurance. In verse 13 it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We have to endure and we have to withstand deception. But how do we withstand deception? What do we need to do it? Let's look at John chapter 17. This is a beautiful chapter where Jesus Christ prayed for his people, both his disciples who were alive at the time, and this was right before he went to the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to die for our sins, so that we could be set free from our sins. This was right before that would happen, right before he would go to the cross and be crucified. This was one of the last things he did before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and put on trial before the Sanhedrin court, where he was falsely accused, and then he was brought before Pilate, and eventually Pilate gave the order to crucify him. But before all that happened, he spoke these words. John chapter 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was both God and man when he was here on earth, God manifest in the flesh. Inside him dwelt the very presence of Almighty God. Outwardly, that flesh that he wore was the Son of God, the flesh of God. So we see here that human part praying to the Lord here. This was not God praying to himself, but that humanity of Jesus praying to the Lord. Verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Well, now that is one of the most important things for us to know and to embrace if we are going to withstand deception in this world. We must know the only true God and Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the true God. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Yes, Jesus came. He had a mission. He came as a light to share the gospel with the lost, to seek and to save the lost sheep. He came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also came as the good shepherd who would gather other sheep and put them in the same fold so that there would be just one flock. There aren't two separate flocks in God's kingdom. There isn't a Jewish flock and a Christian flock. There's only a Christian flock. And if you are a Jewish person, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like everyone else, if you want to be saved. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Oh yes, we need to take that word and hide it in our hearts. We need to love the word of God. Don't just read the word of God begrudgingly, but love the word of God. Embrace the word of God. Let it have an impact on everything you do, your actions, the way you conduct yourself, the way you think. Let that word of God work in you. If you love the word of God, you will not fall for the deception of the world. Keep that word of God within you. Verse 7, Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You can always find the truth in God's word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And here Jesus is speaking specifically of the ones that God called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's not praying for the entire world in general here, but for his people. Verse 10, And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, if we are the people of God, part of our mission is to bring glory to God. We need to make sure that we're doing that with our words and our actions, with the way we conduct ourselves. We should bring glory to him. Verse 11, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And when he says son of perdition here, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He betrayed him over, really, love of money. But the devil got into Judas Iscariot. In fact, the devil, it tells us in Scripture that Satan entered into him. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. So there at that Last Supper, there you had Jesus Christ, presence of God dwelling inside that body. And there you had Judas Iscariot with the presence of Satan dwelling inside that bottle and inside that body. And it was a battle that really started there in that room and continued all the way to the cross where Jesus won the victory. Verse 13, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hates God's people because they refuse to go along with all of the sin and the wickedness. And you're going to know what is right and what is wrong if you stay in the word. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, how is it that there are so many people right now who are deceived into thinking that the Lord is going to take them out of the world before there's this tribulation that comes that they think is just going to last 7 years? They think there's going to be a pre-trib rapture, and they're going to be carried out of the world before they have to face any tribulation. But the Church of God has been facing tribulation for 2,000 years. It has been ongoing and will continue even until that day when the sky rips open and the Lord comes back to judge the world in righteousness. Here, he's not praying that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch this in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we see it is essential, It is needful for us to stay in the Word of God. It is so important to have the Word of God so that we are not deceived. There is so much deception in this world right now. It is growing all the more, and we desperately need to stay in the Word of God so we know what is true. If you're ever at a point in your life where you can't tell the difference between what's real and fake anymore, and you grow frustrated by all this AI slop that's everywhere, with everything being fake, you know, you can turn to God's Word. His Word is always true. And you can have that, really, that refuge from all that is false, a refuge from deception. So yes, we need the Word of God, and there's something else we need too. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we are going to start with verse 1. In John 14, verse 1, it tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You know, this discourse, this farewell discourse, as it is sometimes called, spans John 14, 15, and 16, and then also Jesus has that final prayer in chapter 17 after his discourse. But all those chapters work together. And Jesus here is going to tell his disciples something very important before he leaves, before he is crucified, before he goes to the cross to pay the price for our sins, to die on that cross. Before that happens, he has something very important to tell them. And he starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is so reassuring here. He's telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, he warned them that he was going to be taken, arrested, put on trial, falsely accused, and crucified, that he would die on a cross, but he also told them that he would rise again after 3 days and three nights. And he's telling them, despite this very troubling thing that was about to happen, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he reassures them all the more, "In my Father's house are many mansions." How can you have mansions in a house? Well, these bodies that we have are really homes for our souls. And when we go to be with the Lord, when we experience that resurrection, he's going to give us new glorified bodies that are going to be mansions in comparison to what we have now. That's why you can have mansions in a house. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place for us. He's getting it ready right now, preparing a place for his people. Why is he doing that? So that we can be where he is, in his presence, for all eternity. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, how can you know the way? Jesus is the way. How can you know the truth? Jesus is the truth. How can you have life? Jesus gives us life. You see, the way brings you into the truth, and the truth brings you life. And it all comes from Jesus. He is the source. Verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Without Jesus, God is invisible. You cannot see him. You cannot know him. You must come to Jesus Christ if you want to have a relationship with God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus is very clear here. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. We know that the Spirit of God dwelt inside that human body. But what's wonderful is that Jesus tells us in this chapter that Spirit of God is going to dwell inside us in the new covenant. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Of course, this verse is for those who ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the will of God. And if you follow the Lord faithfully, you're not going to ask amiss. This is not an allowance to ask for foolish things, but this is instruction to ask for things within the will of God. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now watch this in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? A lot of people might say they love Jesus, but the way we demonstrate and show that love is by keeping his commandments. And by the way, if you're going to keep his commandments, you have to read the word, because you're going to find those commandments in the word. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Watch this in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. How are we going to withstand the deception of these perilous times? You need that Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost that God puts within his people, that Spirit that helps us discern right from wrong, but not only that, real from fake. It helps us discern what is genuine and what is false. And that is something that we desperately need in this world that is now overflowing with deception. So yes, we need that Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That Spirit of God is put within us, in our hearts. That Spirit of God is our teacher. It instructs us. It gives us words when we may not even know what to speak. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, Jesus tells us, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth that dwells inside us, will give us the words, but it also gives us the ability to discern the truth, for it is the Spirit of truth. And by the way, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, that means that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus gives us this assurance in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So yes, we need to withstand deception in this world. There's more of it all the time. There are two things that we desperately need to withstand deception. We need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of Truth. The Word and the Spirit work together to sanctify you and to help you withstand that deception. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We need that Spirit of truth, and we need the Word of God. If you have the Word of God and God's Spirit working in you, you will be able to withstand this great deception that is bewitching the world today. So let's stay in the Word of God. Let's read it, let's absorb it, let's take it to heart. And also, let's let that Spirit of God work in us. For that Spirit of truth will help us to discern in these days of deception, and it will help us to withstand all deception. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the assurances we find in Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that thou would sanctify all of thy people, seal us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to understand thy word, to rightly divide thy truth. Help us, O God, to not be deceived in this world. But we pray, Lord, that thou give each and every one of us the spirit of discernment so that we can rightly comprehend the truth. We ask, Lord, that thou would continue to be with thy people. We ask that thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Strengthen us. Help us to walk by faith, not looking to the right or to the left, but being firmly, fully fixed on thee. Help us, O God, to follow thee with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our minds. And I pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are listening online this morning, and bless all thy people who are scattered throughout this world. We pray, Lord, that thou be with thy people, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, and I'm so thankful that we have his word and that we have his spirit. And I hope that you all have a blessed day. I'm gonna get going here and see how much snow I have to dig out, and I'm going to be going over to Mom's house to shovel snow there too. But God bless you all, and be safe, be warm, and be filled with the Spirit of God, and stay in the Word. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Praise the Lord.